Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lutheran Reformation of the Church was about nothing more and nothing less than the truth. The same truth of which Jesus spoke in the gospel that you heard today, the truth that makes men free. The Lutheran Reformation was about telling the truth boldly, telling the truth courageously, telling the truth steadfastly, no matter what the consequences might be for telling the truth. Because the truth makes people free. But error is poison to the soul. The Reformation was about standing up to popes and rulers and councils and declaring that they were not telling the truth. It meant turmoil in the church, turmoil in society. It meant men like Martin Luther standing up and risking their careers, their reputations, their livelihoods, and their lives. It meant congregations all throughout the world, especially Europe at that time, having to choose. Having to choose between the glory and the earthly comfort offered by Rome, and the cross being taught by a humble German preacher. Who could ever make such a stand? And who could choose to follow them? What could cause someone to make such a stand? And what could cause people to follow them? Only one thing. Only the truth. And the conviction worked by the Holy Spirit in that truth. That truth fills every page of the Book of Concord of 1580 and so many other writings from that era. But it's been summarized, rightly so, in three simple phrases that I think you know, either in Latin or in English or both. Sola gratia, sola fide, sola scriptura. By grace alone, by faith alone, by Scripture alone. That is the truth in which the heirs of the Reformation still abide. Jesus speaks of that truth in the gospel, and we begin with the third, Scripture alone, because it's the Scripture alone that teaches us, by which we learn about grace alone and faith alone and what they mean. Jesus spoke of his word. He spoke in the gospel to the Jews who had believed him. Well, how had they come to believe him? By hearing his word. By hearing the scriptures of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets that the Apostle Paul mentioned in the epistle lesson today. The Apostle Paul mentioned the law and the prophets that witnessed the righteousness of faith. It was there already in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, where the Christ was prophesied and promised. The Jews had heard the word of God in the scriptures. And they heard the word of Jesus when he came and called them to repentance with his word and called them to faith in him as the promised Messiah, the Christ. And by the power of the Holy Spirit that's always at work in the word, some believed. To them, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, You are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What does it mean to abide in Jesus' word? It means to remain in his word, to go on hearing his word and believing his word. It means to depend on it, to hang on Jesus' word for dear life, not as a part of your life, but as the very source of your life with God. It means to stick with Jesus' word and what he says in his word, in the Holy Scriptures, Old and New Testament, no matter what anyone else might say. It's that word of Jesus, remaining in his word, that enables us to take a stand, whatever it may be, no matter what anyone says, because we know that Jesus is telling us the truth and that his word won't let us down. His word won't deceive us or allow us to be deceived. Those who abide in Jesus' word are truly Jesus' disciples. They are the ones who know the truth. They are the ones who are set free. But you know how crafty the devil is. Since the Garden of Eden, he hasn't left the Word of God alone. He keeps tempting people not to trust in what God says. Did God really say? The serpent said to the woman in the garden. Can it really be that simple what God says? It must mean something else. It's not reliable, it's not trustworthy. Look at science, look at your own reason, look at philosophy. Look any place else but just in the simple word of Jesus. Can't be that simple, can it? It can, and it is. Jesus puts his spirit in his words, and his spirit convinces us of the truth. And even though the devil continually tries to obscure the light of the truth of God's word that is a light to our feet, a lamp to our feet, and a light for our path, as the psalmist says, even though the devil tries to pull God's children back out of the light into his kingdom of darkness, it won't happen. The word of God, the word of Jesus, the gospel, will never be silenced. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus says, but my words will not pass away. The light of the gospel will never go out. And for the few, for us few who believe it, it remains, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The Reformation principle that Luther helped to restore was by Scripture alone. By Scripture alone, God has revealed himself to mankind, himself and his saving purpose and plan for mankind, his purpose that centers in his Son. By Scripture alone, we learn to know God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. By Scripture alone, the Holy Spirit teaches us the truth and enlightens our hearts to believe in Jesus. From Scripture alone, we draw all our doctrine. And by Scripture alone, we judge all doctrines to see which are from God and which are from men. Men can err. Popes can err. Councils and theologians and pastors and seminaries and synods can err. But God's word does not err. It stands forever. By Scripture alone, we know the truth that makes us free. Jesus promises that those who abide in his word will know the truth, and that truth centers in God's grace, in Jesus Christ. By grace alone is that other Reformation principle. Grace is God's free favor and love toward mankind. It's God's willingness and desire to be kind to people who do not deserve it. Grace, by definition, cannot be deserved or merited or earned or purchased or bought. Grace is always a gift intended for those who can't earn it, which is why those who despise it or who try to earn it will never receive it. That was the case with the unbelieving Jews in the gospel. To the Jews who believed him, Jesus told them, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth. The truth will make you free." The Jews who didn't believe in him got angry when he said that. "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved or in bondage to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" See, Jesus was offering them a gift. The gift of himself, the gift of his sacrifice as payment for their sins, the gift of his righteousness as the replacement for their unrighteousness, the gift of freedom from slavery to sin, to death, and to the devil. He was the Son of God. He was the only one who had the right to abide in the house forever. Everyone else, everyone who sins, is a slave to sin, he said. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's what Jesus was offering to them. But because they refused to acknowledge that they were slaves, they remained in slavery. That's why the Apostle Paul spends two whole chapters in Romans, part of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, and half of chapter 3, demonstrating from God's law that all sin. And so all are by nature slaves who need to be set free by the Son of God. Paul demonstrates that all people, Jews and Gentiles alike, are sinners condemned by God's law to death and sentenced to suffer God's wrath, his righteous wrath, in eternity. The whole purpose of the law was to convince sinners to shut their mouths, to stop telling God how free they are, to stop offering God all these great works and goodness that they have, to shut their mouths, to stop their mouths, and acknowledge their guilt before God. That's what we heard Paul say in Romans 3, that the purpose of the law is so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Why, then, does God justify anyone if no one deserves it? Why, then, did God send his own Son as a sacrifice of atonement, as a propitiation for this lost and condemned human race that didn't deserve a single favor from him, much less the great favor of the shedding of his Son's blood on the cross for the forgiveness of sins? Why? The answer is grace. Grace alone. Luther fought the battle against the Roman papacy defending by grace alone, because the papacy had introduced a different definition of grace into the church, a definition that made grace like a power that gets injected into a person to make you able to earn God's salvation, to earn God's forgiveness. Grace to them was not free favor. Grace was power that God gave you to work out your own salvation, essentially. And so Luther taught, no, by grace alone. By grace alone. For that reason alone, God is merciful, is kind, is loving. For that reason alone, he sent his Son, not because some people deserve it more than others. Sinners are saved from damnation, are justified, are made heirs of eternal life by grace alone. That's the reason why God saves and justifies sinners. Now, how does he do it? How are sinful human beings saved? How does God apply that grace to people? And to whom does he apply it? How are sinners justified, counted righteous before God? How does the sacrifice of Christ make us heirs of eternal life? You know this Reformation principle very well. Sinners are justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus had been repeating over and over and over in that Gospel of John, which we're studying now in Bible class on Sunday mornings. Over and over, you see Jesus saying it. You probably know it best where it's recorded in John chapter 3. Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." It's what Paul teaches throughout Romans chapters 3 and 4 and 5. The righteousness of God is not something we have to reach up for and find and do and perform or offer to God. The righteousness of God is a promise that God makes and that faith receives. In the gospel, God promises righteousness to all and on all who believe in Jesus. God promises to consider righteous the one who has faith in Jesus, so that, as Paul said, he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This faith God counts for righteousness in his sight. And when God counts you righteous, tell me, what good thing can you possibly lack? If God counts you righteous, then what does it matter if the whole world thinks badly of you? If God counts you righteous, what does it matter who else accuses you, even the devil himself? If God counts you righteous, what does it matter if you're rich or poor, or popular or not, or have lots of friends or none at all? If God counts you righteous, and he does by faith in Christ, then what in this world can separate you from the love of God? He counts you righteous. He has given you all things, even a place in his heavenly mansions. If God counts you righteous now, then how won't he also accompany you every step along the way through this valley of the shadow of death, all the way to the heavenly mansion he has prepared for you? This is God's gift to you in faith. This is God's gift to you in his Son, by faith alone, not by anything you could do. And not prohibited by anything you've done. That's what the forgiveness of sins is for. Faith was under attack at the time of the Reformation. Rome taught that sinners are justified by faith plus works, with an emphasis on works, so that no one could ever know if he had done enough works to have all of those blessings that God promises. When faith depends on works, it's no faith at all. But Luther taught the simple truth of Scripture that isn't beyond any of you because you've been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. You know what God's Word says. Luther taught the simple truth that sinners are justified by faith alone in Jesus, apart from the deeds of the law. You know all too well the battle that we have fought here and that still goes on throughout the world. The battle to preserve this simple saving truth that faith is the how of justification. That sinners are justified by faith in Jesus Christ and in no other way. Certainly not by works. And certainly not by an absence of faith. Many Christians through the ages have shed their blood defending this faith, have been burned at the stake, literally, defending this faith. Many Lutherans have faced homelessness and imprisonment and the sword for taking a stand on the Reformation principles of by grace alone, by faith alone, by Scripture alone. Shall we be less willing than they to take a stand? Shall we be content to hide out and escape persecution and trial and hardship by keeping our mouths shut, by going along to get along? May it never be so. God has graciously preserved His truth among us and will preserve us still if we abide in His Word. Even that is beyond our capability. But God is faithful. His Spirit is powerful and will continue to strengthen us through Word and Sacrament in every trial, in every hardship, in the face of every challenge. And so we pray with Luther and also sing, Lord, keep us steadfast in Your Word. As we abide with Luther, with all the apostles and prophets, with all the saints in heaven and on earth, in the truth of Jesus Christ, in the truth of the Reformation, by grace alone, by faith alone, by Scripture alone. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.